chapter 21, Acts chapter 21. Last week we started a message called Following God's Will. Following God's Will, and we looked at verses 1 through 17 of Acts chapter 21, and what we found was that Paul followed God's will. And Paul gave us some principles that he laid out for us. The first one was to follow God's will. You must know it. And we saw that played out plainly in Paul's life. To know God's will, we must pray. To know God's will, we must study. To know God's will, we must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we learned to follow God's will. We must forsake the will of all others. And we saw this with Paul. Paul had to forsake his friends. Paul had to forsake his closest companions to follow God's will and go to Jerusalem. And he did it well. Number three, we saw to follow God's will, you must work hard. We went through those entire 17 verses, and Paul traveled miles and miles. Paul sailed. Paul loaded up carriages, and he traveled. He worked hard at following God's will. And then finally, we learned that to follow God's will, you must have courage. You remember that Paul knew what he was going to have to endure in Jerusalem. He knew that he would be persecuted. He knew that pain would be inflicted upon him. But yet Paul chose to follow it. Paul chose to find the courage and to have courage to follow God's will. And that brings us to verse 15 of Acts chapter 21. The Bible says, "And after those days, we took up carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood, and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on them, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. I'm speaking to you tonight on this subject, the results of following God's will. The results of following God's will. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you so much for your son Jesus. And Father, we remember his sacrifice for us on the cross. We remember tonight the blood that he shed. We remember tonight how his body was broken for us. And Father, we thank you so much for him. We thank you so much for salvation. And Father, as we've opened up your word and we've read it here tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and would guide us as we study it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to learn from it. And Lord, it's in your son Jesus' name that we pray here tonight. Amen. The results of following God's will. Now, this message is not going to be an all-inclusive list of results from following God's will in all of our lives. This is going to be a list of results that were a direct result of Paul following God's will. This list is a list of results that we as Christians that desire to be in the will of God must consider and we must expect when we follow God's will. So number one, when we follow God's will, you may encourage others to follow it. You may encourage others to follow it. Look back at verse 15 with me. It says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." The key word that we must key into in this passage is in verse 15, and it's the "we." The "we" in this passage is the same group of people that were gathered together at Philip the Evangelist's house. This is the same group of people that had tried to talk Paul out of following God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 11 of Acts 21. "And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle," this is Agabus, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And then in verse 12, the same "we" right here. "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." So this group of people, they're the very ones that besought or they begged Paul to not go to Jerusalem. But the ironic thing is when Paul would not be persuaded, when Paul would not give in to their begging, when Paul chose to follow God's will instead of man's will, they decided to go with him to Jerusalem. Look back at verse 15. It says, "And after those days, we took up carriages and went up to Jerusalem." So after all the failed begging was over, the very ones that were begging Paul not to follow God's will were the ones who went with him and followed God's will. Why? Because God used the courage of one man, Paul. Paul was courageous enough to stand up for Jesus. Paul was courageous enough to stand for God and against man. I ran across this story when I was studying about courage. And this story happened during the Civil War Battle of Antietam. We might have some history buffs here. You might know what I'm talking about. And this battle, it was one of the bloodiest battles in all of American history. All the way up to this point, still one of the bloodiest battles. 6,000 American soldiers' lives were lost during this battle. 17,000 American soldiers were wounded during this Civil War battle. The fiercest battle, the fiercest fighting during this battle took place at a place called Cornfield. And at Cornfield, Union soldiers, they were being absolutely destroyed. These soldiers, they were taking heavy Confederate fire. They were decimating them. This heavy fire and this unmatched destruction, it set off a wild retreat to the rear of the battle lines until this happens. Listen to what historian Bruce Catton says about what happened next. He says the Pennsylvanians broke and ran against to be stopped. Incomprehensibly, a few yards in the rear by a boyish private who stood on a little hillock and kept swinging his hat, shouting, "Rally, boys, rally, die like men, don't run like dogs." And strangely, on that desperate field, were men were madly heroic and full of abject panic by turns. And this lone private had stopped the retreat. This lone, boyish private who stood on a little hill and swung his little hat had stopped a spineless and sissified retreat. Well, Paul did the same thing 1,800 years earlier. Paul stopped a spineless and sissified retreat from following God's will. Paul was willing to courageously stand on the rock of ages. Paul was willing to courageously wave the will of God. Paul was willing to say, "Rally, boys, rally. Let's follow God's will. Don't run like dogs. Let's follow God's will and go to Jerusalem." Paul's courage and encouraged others to follow the will of God for their lives. When following God's will, you may encourage others to follow it. Number two, when following God's will, you may reap earthly blessings. When following God's will, you may reap earthly blessings. Look back at verse 17 of our passage. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So Paul travels all the way to Jerusalem. And what's the first thing that Paul does? He finds the brethren. He finds other Christians. He finds other believers. And look how that these believers, look how they greeted Paul. Verse 17 says that they received us gladly. That phrase, "received us gladly," it's another way to say that they welcomed us. And not just welcomed us, they welcomed us with hospitality. I just have to think food had to be involved here. I mean, they welcomed Paul with a big old meal. They welcomed him with hospitality, welcomed him gladly. So the brethren received Paul and his companions that had went with him with hospitality. They didn't give them the cold shoulder or treat them indifferent. They didn't show them disrespect. They received them with open arms. They received them with cheerful arms. They readily and willingly received their dear brothers in Christ who had followed God's will all the way to them. Now, how else would you want someone to receive you after following God's will? For me, this is exactly the reception that I would like to have. This reception, it's one of those earthly blessings that comes after following God's will. You see, the brethren or the church, they're a gift to us from the Lord. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're family. And in a family, when somebody does the right thing, in a family, when somebody steps out in courage against all odds and does the right thing, we are to receive them gladly. Listen to what the Bible says about the family of God. Jesus tells us exactly who our family is in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49 and 50. Jesus said this, "Behold my mother and my brethren." He stretched forth his arm. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Paul also tells us exactly how to love our Christian family. So Jesus told us who our Christian family was, who our family is. It's the church. It's those who do the will of our Father. And then Paul tells us how to love our Christian family in Romans 12. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. Paul also says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You see, the saints are to be an encouragement to each other, especially when we follow God's will to the degree that Paul did. So the question is, how healthy is our church family? Are we spiritually healthy enough to encourage each other? Are we spiritually healthy enough to love each other unconditionally? Or are some one step away from hitting the road? Seems like sometimes we have members in our church families, it's like they want to stand on the threshold. They got 1 foot in, 1 foot out. They spend all their time looking for all the wrong and forget to look for the right. They forget to look for those who are following God's will. You see, the Jerusalem church, they cared about God's will. So they were ecstatic to see someone following it so courageously like Paul did. People are right when they say it feels good to be in the will of God, because that is exactly where we as Christians are designed to be. It's in His will. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be planted, in His will, in His church, around His people. By following God's will, you may reap earthly blessings. When following God's will, you may encourage others to follow it. You may reap earthly blessings. And number three, when following God's will, God will always be glorified. Underline always if you're taking notes. Because when we follow God's will, He will always, 100% of the time, be glorified. Look back at verse 18 of Acts 21. It says, in the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They didn't glorify Paul, they glorified the Lord. So Paul goes and he sees James, who was the leader or the spokesman of the Jerusalem church, and he sees all those elders that are gathered around. And if you look back to verse 19, it says that Paul salutes them, or he greets them, and then he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. That word particularly, it has the meaning of singling something out. It's making everything separate. So Paul declared everything that had happened to him, everything that God had accomplished through him with the Gentiles on his missionary journeys. He declared them one by one, by one, by one. This was a spiritual version of the Jonesboro Storytelling Festival. I mean, he went into detail declaring each thing that had happened to him and how God had worked through him in these Gentiles' lives. Paul was sharing his experiences. He was sharing God's divine work. He was naming the victories through Christ off one by one, so that all that those were around him could hear it, so that all that those were around him could know what God had accomplished through him. And how was it that James and the leaders of the church responded? Look at verse 20. It says that they glorified the Lord. You know, when we glorify the Lord, we're essentially saying, Lord, it's all you. It's none of us and all you. You have planned your will for my life. You have revealed your will to me. You have given me the strength to follow it, and you will bring the increase from it. This should be our response when we see the true fruits of someone following God's will in their lives. Think of someone getting saved. We should glorify God for that. Look at what happens in heaven when someone comes to Christ in true faith and repentance. Luke 15:7 says this, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons with no repentance." In Luke 15:10, Jesus said this, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The angels in heaven, they have joy over one sinner that is saved. There's a heavenly celebration when the lost are saved. There's a heavenly praising of God when sinners are saved. There is nonstop glorification of none other than God Himself when sinners are saved from the very pit of hell. Everything in life is all about God, and it's all about glorifying Him. I mean, think of those in the Bible who have followed God's will. What about Noah? When Noah built the ark, it took him, they say, anywhere between 55 and 75 years to complete from start to finish the ark. So for 55 years, at least, Noah followed God's will. For 55 years, Noah endured the ridicule. For 55 years, he listened to the comments. For 55 years, he endured the persecution that came from those that watched him follow the will of God. And what was the result? Noah and his family, all animals, and all mankind were saved. They were saved from the flood. And more than that, God was glorified. You see, we know this because the first thing that Noah did after he got off the ark, what was it? He built an altar and he made a sacrifice. He said, "God, it's all about you. You're the one who saved us. You're the one who got us through this flood. And I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to make a sacrifice. And I'm going to show you how much I appreciate it." Think about David when he glorified God from following his will. Think about the time when he was told that it wasn't him that God wanted to build the temple. What was David's response? Sure, David was upset, but David didn't pout. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't turn his back on God because he didn't get his way. King David started gathering those supplies so that his son Solomon could build the temple. David submitted to God's will. And who was glorified? It wasn't God. I mean, it wasn't David. It was God. It was definitely God. God is glorified when we follow His will. When we follow God's will, we may encourage others. When we follow God's will, we may reap earthly blessings. When we follow God's will, God will always be glorified. And number four, when we follow God's will, we may have to forfeit our freedoms. We may have to forfeit our freedoms. Look back at verse 20 of Acts 21. It says, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." So James and the elders of the church, they glorify God for everything that God had accomplished through Paul's missionary journeys. And then they got right to declaring a problem for Paul. You know, it never fails when we're at the highest of highs in our Christian walk that life happens. Problems arise. People get mad, or somebody gets their feelings hurt, or somebody gets their toes stepped on. In this instance for Paul, it's a bit more complicated than our minute issues. You see, there was a bunch of Jews who were zealous for the law. That word zealous, it can be interpreted as fervently devoted. So this group of Christian Jews, I'm talking about born again believing Jews, this group was still fervently devoted to the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament laws.
And there was a bunch of these Jews. If you look at the Greek word used in the original text, our King James Bible says many thousands, but the Greek word is myriads, and myriads means literally tens of thousands. So there were tens of thousands of these Christian Jews, born again believing Jews, tens of thousands of them that still practice the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament laws. But that was not the problem that they did this. The problem was found in verse 21. Look back with me. It says, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." You see, the problem was Paul had these Judaizers that followed him everywhere. And these Judaizers, they informed or they told those who were zealous about the law, these born-again believers who still wanted to practice those ceremonial aspects of the laws, these Judaizers told them that Paul taught against doing that. Let me show you just exactly what these Judaizers believed and how crooked they were in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men," talking about the Judaizers, "which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Ye cannot be saved except you're circumcised. So these Judaizers believed and taught that you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. They taught that you must follow these Old Testament laws and these Old Testament traditions and these Old Testament ceremonies to be saved. They taught a works salvation. So when Paul and the apostles, when they taught salvation through grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, these Judaizers, they went nuts. They lost their marbles. They set out to destroy both Paul and all of the apostles that taught the gospel message. These Judaizers in Acts 21, they stirred up those Christian Jews. They tried to turn these Christian Jews against the apostle Paul. They lied to the Jews and deceived them by saying that Paul did not follow the law and that Paul actually taught that they should not follow the law. But you see, this is far from the truth. Paul taught that salvation was by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul taught that once you are truly saved, if you wanted to follow the ceremonial aspects of the law, go ahead. You had the freedom in Christ to do so. You had the freedom to follow these aspects of the law if that's what you choose. He wanted them to look to Christ alone for salvation, and if they needed to follow that law, they can go ahead. So what did James and the elders suggest Paul to do at this point? What was the fix for this mess that had unraveled? Look back to verse 23. They said, "Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication." So if we look at this passage, what we're going to find is Paul had to give up some of his freedoms. And let's just look at a few of these. What are the freedoms that Paul had to give up as a result of following God's will? Well, the first one, Paul sacrificed his Christian freedom from the law. He sacrificed his Christian freedom from the law. The first thing the elders asked Paul to do in verse 21, if you look, was to purify himself. They want Paul to follow this ritual purification process of the Jews. Why would they want this? Because Paul had been to Gentile lands. And Paul had been to Gentile lands and he entered into Jerusalem. Did Paul have to do this according to the scriptures? No. Was he commanded to do this according to the scriptures? Of course not. Because Romans 6:14 says that, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." under grace. We're no longer under these Old Testament laws. We no longer have to follow the Old Testament laws. We have freedom, praise the Lord, from these laws, from these ceremonies, and from these rituals. But the elders were asking Paul to give up his Christian freedoms from the law. They wanted him to go through this purification process. They wanted him to do this in hopes that it would show the Christian Jews that he did not disrespect these Old Testament laws like the Judaizers had falsely accused him of. Paul had to sacrifice his Christian freedom from the law. Next, Paul sacrificed his financial freedom from the law. Look back at verse 24. It says, "Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads." That phrase, "be at charges with them," it means that Paul would not only have to pay his expenses connecting with this haircutting ceremony, but he would have to also pay the expenses of those four men who he was going through this purification process with. You see, you had to pay for a special haircutting ceremony when you went through this purification process. And not only would Paul have to pay for himself, but these elders are now asking Paul to pay for those four men who he are going through it with. But you know what? Paul did it because he had his affections set on things above. And if sacrificing his finances would cause him to be at peace with the brethren, then sacrificing his finances is what Paul was willing to do. Paul sacrificed both his Christian and financial freedoms from the law. And look at Paul's response to the elders' request to give up those freedoms. Look back in Acts 21:26. It says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that offering should be offered for every one of them." You see, Paul gave up his freedoms, and Paul did exactly like these elders had asked him to do. To us, sacrificing the freedoms we have in Christ probably seems absurd, but not to Paul. He followed the elders' request, and he followed it to a T. Why did he do this? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I turned a little bit faster than you because I had mine marked. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul followed the elders' request to sacrifice this freedom because this was exactly who Paul was. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us his attitudes towards himself. Look at verse 19, verse 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And then verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we step out and follow God's will, we cannot expect a bed of roses. We should not expect a thank you from God. We should not be looking for a pat on the back. When we step out of our will and step into God's will, there may be trouble. There may be persecution. We may have to give up the freedoms that Christ had died for. But if we will have Paul's attitude, if we will have an attitude that says that I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, we will be ready to give up whatever Christian liberty and whatever Christian freedom we have for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the saving gospel. We must know we deserve nothing but an eternity spent in hell. We must be thankful for freedoms we have, and we must be willing to sacrifice anything, both to follow God's will and as a result of following His will. We may have to forfeit our freedoms to follow the will of God. So as we're thinking about the results of following God's will, you may encourage others to follow it when you follow it. You may reap earthly blessings when you follow God's will. God will always be glorified when we follow His will. When we follow His will, we may have to forfeit our freedoms. Number five, when following God's will, the battle will come. When we follow God's will, the battle will come. Look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 verse 27. It says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.' For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." So at this point, Paul has followed God's will. Paul has traveled miles and miles to get to Jerusalem. Paul has sacrificed both his Christian freedoms. He sacrificed his financial freedoms from the law. Paul has shaved his head. Paul has been purified through this purification process. And then near the end of this purification process, some enemies, they come on the scene. These enemies are found in verse 27. It said, "Jews which were of Asia." These were probably the Jews that caused trouble for Paul in Ephesus, if you're familiar with the book of Acts. The Ephesian Jews are now stirring up trouble for Paul in Jerusalem. They were ready to array a battle against Paul, and that they did. Look back at verse 27. It says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him." So these Jews, they stirred up the people. And how was it that they did this? Look at verse 28. It says, "Crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple.'" So these Ephesian Jews, they submitted three lies about Paul. The first lie is the Ephesian Jews said that Paul was an enemy of the Jewish people. They said that Paul was an enemy of the Jewish people. Look at verse 28 again. It says, "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people." They were saying that Paul teaches everyone everywhere to be enemies of God's people, enemies of the Jews. But this is so far away from the truth. This is as far away from the truth as you can get when you think about Paul. Think about it. Paul took the gospel to who first? He took the gospel to the Jews. Every city that Paul went in, what did he do first? He took the gospel to the Jews. Paul was no enemy to the Jews, but yet they falsely accused him of being one. Number two, the Ephesian Jews said Paul was an enemy of the law. Said he was an enemy of the law. Look back at verse 28. Says, "This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law." These Ephesian Jews, they were falsely accusing Paul of being against the Old Testament laws. This was yet another false accusation. Paul had just followed their Old Testament ritual of going through this purification process to show that he was not against the law. Paul only taught salvation through Christ, and he taught that that brings freedom to follow the Old Testament laws if they wanted to. And then number three, the Ephesian Jews said Paul was an enemy of the temple. They said Paul was an enemy of the temple. If you look back to verse 28 again, it says, "This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. That place was the temple. They were accusing Paul of being an enemy to the temple. They were accusing him of blaspheming the temple of God by bringing Gentiles, and that Gentile we see there is Trophimus. He was a Gentile, and they accused him of bringing Trophimus into the temple. But this was totally false. Paul had just purified himself to go into the temple. And furthermore, if Paul would have took this Gentile past the court of the Gentiles in the temple, the Gentiles, Trophimus, would have been killed. He would have been stoned to death. He would have been executed. But this was another nasty lie that they accused Paul of. How in the world could they accuse Paul of being an enemy to the temple when he had just followed this process that the temple leaders preached, that the temple leaders said that people had to follow? The short answer is they couldn't, but they did. These Jews used these three false accusations. They use these three lies straight from the pit of hell to array a battle against Paul. We must remember when we follow God's will that the father of lies, who as 1 Peter 5:8 says is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that roaring lion will seek you when you follow God's will. He will array that battle against you. He will bring false accusations against you. He will try to turn the crowd against you. He will try to destroy you, to devour you. He wants to chew you up and to spit you out. But friend, the result of you following God's will be the devil bringing all the forces of darkness against you to try to stop you. And why is it that he does this? Because the devil knows he can't stop God, so he's going to go after God's children. And that's exactly what the devil does when we follow the will of God. He will array a battle against you. All the forces of darkness will come after us as we try to follow God's will. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. The devil took aim at him. The battle being arrayed against you and me, it's the fact and it's the result of us following God's will. When following God's will, we may encourage others to follow it. When following God's will, we may reap earthly blessings. When following God's will, God will always be glorified. We may have to forfeit our freedoms. When following God's will, that battle is going to come. And number six, the last and final point, when following God's will, the battle may be lost. The battle may be lost. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, look back to the passage in verse 31. It says, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captains came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So these Ephesian Jews, they stir up the people by bringing false accusations against the Apostle Paul. They array a battle against Paul. And how was it that the crowd responded? Look back at verse 31. They went about to kill him. The crowd went about to kill Paul. Did they succeed? Look at verse 35. It says, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Paul, the great apostle Paul, he had to be borne of the soldiers. Paul had to be carried by these soldiers because of the horrible beating from these people. I think it's safe to say that he lost this fight. He lost this battle. He could no longer walk. He could no longer carry himself. Friends, following God may be hard for some, but I'm here to tell you to stand tall, and I'm here to firmly say that the result of following God may be harder than we can ever imagine. We may face things in our life that we could never imagine. We may face the worst circumstances we've ever been in. The Lord himself told us this very thing in John 16:31. The Lord said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He doesn't say you might have tribulation. He doesn't say you may have tribulation. He says you shall have, you will have tribulation. Paul had tribulations. Paul had a battle arrayed against him, and Paul's tribulations got the best of him, humanly speaking. He humanly lost this battle that he was in. The result of following God's will may be a battle lost on this earth. So as we think about what we've talked about, when following God's will, we may encourage others to follow it. When following God's will, we may reap earthly blessings. When following God's will, God will always be glorified. When following God's will, we may have to give up the very freedoms that Christ died for. When following God's will, that battle's going to come, and sometimes that battle is going to get the best of us here on this earth. I'd like to close by asking you to turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I realize that there may be some here tonight who might be out of the will of God. I realize that there may be some here tonight who are encouraging others to get in God's will for their life. But I realize that there are some here tonight who are scared to death, flat out scared to death to follow God's will for their lives because of what it may cost them. Because of what they may have to sacrifice to fully follow God's will. Because of what you might have to endure. Look at John 16 with me. Jesus is teaching his disciples here. And in verse 29, John 16 and verse 29, the Bible says, "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcame the world." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we may lose this battle on this earth. You may lose the battle that you're in right now. Yes, you may mess up. You may get out of the will of God. We may endure tribulations, but we must never forget that Christ our Savior, He has overcame the world. Even though all forsook Him on the cross, Christ overcame the world. Even though all the forces of darkness came against Christ on the cross, He overcame the world. Even though the world's sins, my sins and your sins, was placed on Him on the cross, Christ overcame the world. Friends, Christ has already overcame the world. Did you hear that? Christ is the overcomer. He has already won the war. So I'm begging you to get in the will of God, to get in the battle, to get in the front line fighting with countless other Christians all across the world. I'm asking you to be like that boyish private in the Civil War battle that we talked about, Antietam, and stand on the Rock of Ages and shout, "Rally, boys, rally. Don't run like dogs. Let's turn and fight like saints that are saved by the grace of God." Will you stand in God's will? Are you willing to fight no matter the earthly consequences that may come our way? Are you willing to do all of that in the name of Jesus Christ, our overcomer? Will you rally and stand in the will of God and fight for Him until your very last breath. Are we willing to do that? Bow with me as we pray. Fathers, we come to you tonight. Lord, we're convicted. Father, we're convicted of maybe not being in the will that you have for us. Father, we're convicted of not following through completely with your will in our lives. Father, there may be some here tonight that are convicted because they've never been truly saved in the first place. They never came to that point in their life where they realized that they're a wretched sinner. They're a nasty, dirty sinner that is heading for hell if it wasn't for your saving grace. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here that you would put so much conviction over them that they would turn to you in true faith and true repentance and look to your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die for them. And Father, as we've looked at these results of following God's will, Lord, my prayer is that it scares off those who are not truly saved. But Father, my prayer is that it encourages each and every born-again believer in the room tonight to follow your will no matter what. No matter what the world tells us to do, no matter what our friends tells us to do, no matter what our coworkers tell us to do, Father, I pray that we would make that decision tonight. We would make that commitment to follow your will and nobody else's. Father, have your way with this time of invitation as each of us respond to your word here tonight. Father, thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his wonderful, overcoming name that we pray. Amen.